as I contemplated Heritage Sunday, what is our focus and attention? What has God done already? And what is God continuing to do? What should we be about? What should be our purpose and goals and passions and so forth? Well, obviously, Scripture obviously directs our attention very clearly. If you want to turn with me real quick for a moment, Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4, the grand passage dealing with the outgrowth of our salvation and how we get along with one another in the church, in the local setting. And then Paul comes to really some amazing conclusions as he's dealing with those that God has gifted to serve in the local church. And he's given those verse 12, Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So church is about, if I can put it this way, our assembling together and fellowshipping together and worshiping together is about growing each other in the Lord, perfecting the saints. For the work of the ministry, all right? So as we grow in the Lord, we serve the Lord faithfully. For the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, we see that happening among us and pray that that would continue. Now notice verse 13, till. What's our goal? What's our purpose? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We live in a day of great diversity as far as faith goes. That's not God's design, that's the Satan's doing, frankly, if I can put it this way. We at Heritage Baptist Church have, by God's grace and with God's help, and frankly, from a very humble heart, continue to strive to proclaim the simple faith of the Word of God. What it teaches, that's it. Baptists are traditionally known, and we continue to uphold this character of who we are, that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Though we have a church constitution and a doctrinal statement, and something that was put together from our get-go, and we've enhanced it and so forth, added to it as necessary, that document is not really our authority. It really is really only a brief record of what our authority is, and that's the Word of God. Rightly interpreted, rightly lived. So God's desire is for our church in particular, that's where we actually have effect, can I put it that way? I can't affect all the other churches, but we can affect here. Our church is that we have a unity of doctrine, faith, all right? So till we all come in the unity of the faith. One day, by the way, when we are glorified, oh joy. When we are glorified, guess what will happen? There will be a real unity of the faith among every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we've said it jokingly, and there is a reality of jokingness to it, for sure. But I do hope, and I pray, and we passionately pursue that what we believe and hold dear as our doctrine and our faith here is in reality God's doctrine, God's faith, Christ's faith. No, I presume that when we get to heaven, we won't be called Baptists, all right? That's a name that was originally given to us by our enemies. We didn't take it on ourselves, but because of our doctrine and our love for the Word of God, we were characterized by that very mockingly. Oh, those Anabaptists, and then eventually shortened like good English people do. We always shorten things up so Andrew becomes Drew, you know, those kinds of things. So Anabaptists became Baptists. And it was because of our belief in believers' baptism. All right, that's where we got our name. But if the truth is, as Baptists, that we are people of the book and that we cherish every word of God, all right, well, then when we get to heaven, it shouldn't surprise us when our doctrine concurs with what is the doctrine of heaven. Can I put it that way? And by the way, the Bible is not given to be hidden. It's been given to reveal God. So we don't have to wonder, am I going to stand before God and be judged for all kinds of wrong belief and practice? No. If you live out the Word of God, guess what happens? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what happens. You don't have to live in fear. You can live in hope. Follow God's Word, and guess what happens? A commendation. Praise God for that. So we will look forward to that one day when all will have one faith. And then he goes on, though. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This knowledge is not simply the knowledge of knowing all the facts about Jesus Christ. It is a relational, personal, if I can put it this way in some respects, it's the experiencing of the belief. It's knowing Jesus Christ in every way. We will one day see him face to face. Know him. But by God's grace and his goodness to us, he's given us the word already so that I can know him now. Oh, not face to face physically, but does he not live with me? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment I accepted Christ, his finished work on the cross of Calvary for my sin, guess what happened? The Spirit of God moved in. Christ dwells with us. The Father dwells with us, it says in John. Amazing thing. I can, in all reality, know him well now. As I've warned you before, and I will encourage you again, I trust that when you get to heaven, whether it's at the rapture, so the Lord comes back today, you meet him in the clouds. I hope you won't be startled by what you see in Jesus Christ. It'll be like a wonderful reunion because you already know him, all right? But that's our goal, our church goal, all right? Unity in the faith, come together in the knowledge, all in every way of Christ. And then he goes on at the end of the verse, unto the perfect man, when we're complete and mature and whole, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here again, Paul is heaping description upon description. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In every way, as the work of the church is going on, up to verse 11 here of chapter 4, and the saints are being perfected in the work of the ministry, guess what happens? We take on, we grow in Christ. So we look like, act like, feel like, think like, may I even add, smell like Christ. That is becoming a part of who we are. So in the church, by the way, some people would say, well, hey, I can do all this Christian thing without a local assembly. I would say, no, this passage is making it very clear that we, and I can't explain it fully, but we as individual believers need to be a part of a local assembly so that we can, in a unique way, take on the character of Christ. If I'm not a part of a local assembly, there's a part of Christ that I'm not getting. Can I put it that way? That fellowship, that joy, that unity, that camaraderie that you help me grow in Christ and see areas in my life that I need to grow and develop in that not even my wife sees, that's amazing, all right? I thought she knew everything, but that's a part of the local assembly. Can I put it that way? Where we help each other. Grow in Christ. All right, so that's our goal. We come into Christ. Now, since that is our goal, to be looking like, acting like Christ, I trust that that's been our testimony for these past 41 years, that it's actually improved over 41 years, and that it'll continue to grow over the next however many years until the Lord returns. May Heritage Baptist Church be found faithful to the Lord until he returns, right? You're a part of that, by the way. You're a part of that solution and that purpose and that drive. It's not just the pastoral leadership. We all must determine to follow Christ and to be like Christ. So, with that in mind, all right, all that's, you say, is that just the introduction? Hang on, folks, all right? Now, well then, should I not study Christ a little bit? And then I was drawn. So as I'm walking through in preparation for today, it's like, Lord, where can I go? What should I do? What would be a joy and yet also a challenge to us at the same time? And as I was reading through the church passages and thinking through my mind, it dawned on me, wait a second. Christ has already in Scripture given us a snapshot of himself and his churches. And if our church, Heritage Baptist Church, can, to at least a small degree, picture Christ to the world as it was pictured in the New Testament here, well, then we're accomplishing our work, all right? So what's that picture? Well, Revelation chapter 1. Will you run with me there, please? Revelation chapter 1. John, the apostle, has been banished because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They figured they could limit his ministry and ability if they stuck him out on the Isle of Patmos. God in his goodness is still using him. He's going to write one of the most powerful books of the entire Bible, the book of Revelation, while he's stuck on an island. So, as is common lot, it appears, He was on in the Spirit, it says, on the Lord's Day. Not a lot of other fellow believers there, but he was going to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. Is today the Lord's Day, folks? Yeah, the New Testament practice. We gather together on the Lord's Day to rejoice in the resurrected Christ, to consider him again. No wonder it seems very appropriate then that John receives this amazing revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Remember, as we studied on Wednesday nights through the Big Picture Bible, and we came to Revelation. Remember, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing him to us. Yes, it has much to do with the end time prophecies, what he'll be. But we can learn much about Jesus Christ studying the book of Revelation now. That's why, in fact, he challenges in the book, you're accountable. Go back to chapter 22. You're accountable. Better read it right. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it, because this is the revelation of Christ. It's who he is. Well, he starts this whole revelation in chapter 1 of seeing Christ. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This robe was high-waisted. And his head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Christ, in one of his most glorious appearances to any one of mankind and any one of the apostles, reveals himself here in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches of Asia here at this moment. Amazing that Christ desired for his presence to be known among the churches. This beautiful picture that's just been described really helps us understand some of the purposes and direction that we should have as we try to emulate Christ among ourselves and to the world about us. His presence is, we see, first of all, his presence is pure and overwhelming. You see, he was white, verse 14. He was as burnished brass, very cleansed. God, Jesus Christ, is holy. Folks, as we strive to follow the image of Christ and grow into the image of Christ, Ephesians 4, our lives and our church life needs to be about what is holy, separated to God, righteous and pure in every way. It's amazing the connections of this vision to the letters to the seven churches. Flip to chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine or burnished brass. And he reveals himself again in this way to Thyatira because they had been seduced some by the doctrine of Jezebel, verse 20. Now again, we don't have time to preach through all these passages, all these seven churches and their specific letters. But Christ here saw their heart, saw that they had been seduced, and he's calling them back to a life of purity. Believer, Heritage Baptist Church is to demonstrate by our life, by our thoughts, by our actions, and by our intercourse with one another, Christ's holiness. May we always uphold the holiness of Jesus Christ. And that means I need to live it out in my life. I need to be concerned about it on a day-to-day basis. When you walk out of the doors of this building today, it's not like you all of a sudden don't become a member of Heritage Baptist Church, those of you that are members here, right? No, you carry our character and our name, ultimately the name of Christ with you. And so all of my life needs to be characterized by the holiness of Jesus Christ, set apart to righteousness, set away from every sin. That's why we passionately pursue our sanctification here. That's why sin is preached against. That's why we encourage you in your daily moments and everything that you do, what you bring into your home and into your life, what you look at on your phone and your iPad, all those things, that it demonstrates the character of Christ. We need to be holy because Christ is holy. And he warns the Thyatirans, if that's the right way to say them, all right? Those in Thyatira, listen, don't be seduced by wrong doctrine and live it out. Jezebel, what was she known for? Her wickedness, all right? Her debauchery, her idolatry. The reality is that should not characterize Heritage Baptist Church. So his presence is pure. And it as well, in light of that purity, is very overwhelming. What did John do when he saw him? He fell down as if dead. There is a degree to which every time we gather together, we should come in awe of our Savior Jesus Christ. There is in our gathering, not because of this building, but in our gathering, there is a sacredness, is there not? Christ is here. So we do worship in a reverential way, not in a loose way. I wouldn't think of going into the presence of some high dignitary in my jeans and t-shirt. No, it's a high honor. How much more so when I gather with God's people and come into the very presence of God in a unique way? Now, that's just a simple example for us to draw. Wait a second. I give God my best. I honor him. And in fact, when I see the character of God like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, I fall down knowing my sinfulness, utterly aware of how debased I am before a holy, righteous God. It's a humble position, not a haughty position. So in our worship, and then even in our life, by the way, there's appropriate place for jeans and t-shirts, okay? Just so you know, I understand that. And I like them myself, all right? They're very comfortable. And that's just this is one example. Why is it that we do specific ways of music here? Why is it that we have form to our worship? All of those things. Because I think it helps us best to remember that God is sacred. And this is sacred too. So too in my life. There are times where I've already had to do it a little bit with little Drew here, but my older kids, I remember, they would get, you know how kids get, and they start joking around, having silliness, and then they say something that touches on the sacred, and they do it in a lighthearted fashion, and me and old dad, I say that with tongue in cheek, would stop the whole conversation. Wait a second. There are certain things in life that we just never joke about. God is our sacred, loving Father, and we better always honor him. We don't take God's name in vain. We don't treat it. That's not just talking about swearing. That's talking about treating God and his character lightly. So at least while we're here, Heritage Baptist Church will never be about the show and the glitz. It's not about entertaining you folks. It's about coming here to worship God. And may we have the sense of falling down and worshiping God, even at Heritage Baptist Church. Yes, we can do it with great joy, can we not? Amen. But let us not forget who our God is. Secondly, not only as we see in this vision that his presence is pure and overwhelming, but secondly, we see that his words are both clear and true. Very interesting. So, verse 10, the voice is as of a trumpet. Yet as we go down to verse number 15, his feet like unto fine brass as they burn into the fire, and his voice is the sound of many waters. There was amazing harmony here. An amazing description of this clarity. We often think of a trumpet, and in fact, Paul uses the illustration. If the trumpet sounds an uncertain sound, how will they know to go to battle and so forth? All right? So the trumpet is a great picture of clarity in our declaration of God's word. His words were like trumpet. It wasn't uncertain. John wasn't scratching his head wondering what's going on. He knew exactly what was happening. And he was moved the moment he turned. He hears the voice, sees the vision of Christ. And then he hears his voice, harmonious and beautiful. What a fitting description, the voice of many waters. That speaks of power, but it also speaks of amazing beauty and harmony in there. Let me point out a couple things. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 again. This picture comes up again with the Laodiceans here. Verse 14, Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation. I know thy works. And he chides them because their works were not harmonious and their lifestyle was not harmonious with the character of Christ. They were lackluster. They had imbibed much of the world. There was corruptness in the declaration of God's word there, if I can put it that way, in their life, in their living. They had been corrupted by much of the world. And he chides him. He says, repent, come back. Believer, here at Heritage Baptist Church, the declaration of God's word needs to be clear. It shouldn't lead us to wondering what's right and what's wrong. It should help us understand what's right and wrong, to know parameters of life, to know what will lead us to eternal life, not to judgment and damnation. In every way, we need to, and you need to live it out in your life. You're growing in character, so know God's word. It's definitive. It's not wishy-washy. We were talking this morning in new members class, all right, and we're dealing with soul liberty. Well, in soul liberty, today the world screams at us, you need to be tolerant of us. Well, they've totally turned over the definition of what tolerance is. Tolerance in its basic form is that I can't force my belief on you. But that doesn't believe I can't believe what I believe. All right? Now, when I understand that righteousness is important, it moves me to be clear in my declaration of God's truth. So, we go out, you know, we were knocking on doors yesterday, just inviting folks to our church. We hand them one of our God Loves You tracts, all right? And as I'm standing at the door, this tract tells you how you can know for certain you're on your way to heaven, right from the Bible. Folks, is there one way to heaven or is there multiple ways? One. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The only way is Jesus Christ. His finished work on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for my sin. His resurrection, declaring that he can give life. That's the only way. That's pretty definitive, is it not? Now, why would it be that somehow God would make salvation so clear, so plain, and then say the rest of your Christian life, just do what you want? That is against the very nature and character of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? His voice, his words are clear. May we be declaring the simple, clear truth of God's word. But may we always be careful to make sure that everything we declare about Jesus Christ is true. So again, we look at verse 16 of chapter 1. He had in his right hand the seven stars. Out of his mouth when a sharp, two-edged sword. You see, his words were cutting. They cut it straight. I'm reminded of Paul's word to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, giving his approval, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word divide means to cut it straight. God's word is clear and straight. It doesn't leave you hanging. Can I put it that way? The problem for us is not, what does God say? The problem for us is, will you obey? That's the problem. May we around here, at least at Heritage Baptist Church, be known for making right choices and following God's clear, God's true word. What a beautiful picture that sword is in many ways. Yes, it is the truth. I'm reminded of Paul picking up the same picture in Ephesians 6. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is what helps us know what's right and wrong. I am so glad that God chose in his grace to us to tell us what the truth is. Where would we be without it? We would be lost. We'd be in darkness, wouldn't we? We'd be like our world that has rejected God's truth, pushed it away, Romans 1, set it aside, actually relishes in everything that's untruth. May God help us to declare God's truth clearly. Chapter 2, you flip there because he deals with this again. Verse 12. And unto the angel, 2:12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. All right. If we go down to verse number 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Right? There were things, they had the doctrine of Balaam there and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, false doctrine. He says, I'll fight against you with the very word of my mouth. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, him that is willing to listen to the word of truth, will I give to eat of the hidden man, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saveth he that receiveth it. This will be a glorious reward for those who follow God's word. O believer, may we be found, be faithful to God's word. Christ revealed himself in Revelation 1 as pure and very overwhelming. May we be pure in our lifestyle, following the character of Christ. Christ revealed himself that his words were both clear and true. May we always be defenders of God's truth, clearly preaching it here, teaching it here, and in our community. And always standing for truth, dividing it rightly. Finally today, yes, finally, already. Can you believe that, all right? It may be a long conclusion. I'm sorry, it's not finally. I do have a fourth point. I'm sorry, there's 4 points. So, thirdly then, his compassion. His compassion is both personal and eternal. His compassion is eternal. Personal and eternal. You see, God is not just one-sided. Aren't you glad? He is perfection in every way. And so though we have a tendency to misunderstand and not grab and live out in our life God's holy character, yet we ought to do it as best we know how in relationship to his wonderful love for us. His holiness does not in any way preclude his love for sinners and his love for his saints. He cherishes our relationships with him, and that's really going to be the fourth point we'll see in a minute. So verse 17, what does he say? He has in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth, I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 16, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Yes, in proper fear and respect for this amazing vision of Jesus Christ, in his purity, in his holiness, in his power, and in his word, John falls as dead. He has no strength left in him. He is overwhelmed by the appearance of Christ. And yet, what does Jesus do? Keep reading. He laid his right hand upon me. And again, every word, remember, every word is important in God's word. It just doesn't say he laid his hand on him, but his right hand. A hand that demonstrates love yet power. The right hand was the symbol of God's great strength and his great authority. And yet it shows his wonderful love too. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear, fear not. I am the first and I am the last. John, I'm the same Jesus that you knew that walked the shores of Galilee with you one day. I'm the first and the last. I'm the first and the last. I'm the same Jesus who has given you the New Testament, helped you understand the value of the Old Testament. I am the first and the last. I am the beginner, the author, and the finisher of your faith. John, I'm the first and the last. I know that you fear me, and that's right. But you'll walk with me on streets of gold one day for eternity. I'm the first and the last. What an amazing Savior we have, do we not? And so, yes, people, we must be faithful to God's word in every way. We must be clear and truthful with it. We must worship and reverence our God with great fear, even to the sense of being overwhelmed with his very presence. And yet, at the same time, we must cherish and demonstrate to our world his amazing love to us. God just didn't die for Heritage Baptist Church. He died for the world, for your neighbors and mine, for people that pass by us 1,000 times through the day. We live on a major thoroughfare. The amount of truck and car traffic that goes by this church building in a day is astounding. And we're not even in Chicago yet. And those people are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ too. Now, I'm so grateful that Christ comes, and as John responded in wonderful fear and awe, he says, fear not. I'm the Jesus that you know. I love you. John, follow me. And let's work together. And so God and Christ and his wonderful, amazing thing, for the next who knows how long it took him to write down this revelation, he chose to use John in a specific ministry and role. Fear not, John. I'm the first and the last. I'm with you. Let's get this work done. I can't do this without you, John. Isn't that amazing? Christ, in his eternal purposes and goodness, it's the best way, has chosen to use you and me to declare his truth to the world, to show his love to the world. May we be found growing in Christ, demonstrating our love, our patience, our compassion to sinners all about us. Because are we not sinners? We've been redeemed by a wonderful Lord. So his compassion is very personal. It was John. And it's eternal. He is the first and the last. And in fact, he holds the keys of hell and of death. That again is connected to his compassion and his love. There is an amazing balance in Jesus Christ. His judgment and his holiness do not overrule or underrule his love. And his love do not overrule or underrule his holiness. Believer, we rejoice that he's given us eternal life. But there are many that have not accepted him yet. Jesus Christ holds the keys of hell and of death. And because he paid his price, his precious blood, to pay the price for all sin, he can therefore judge the world. May we be about helping that world flee his judgment, right? You know, you have the joy of Christ living with you. Share it with the world. Let them know about Jesus Christ. They may mock, they may scorn, but there will be those who will hear. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. But the way that leadeth to life is narrow, but it is a way. Let us follow Jesus Christ and share his love with the world. Finally today, now this is the real finally, all right? His presence is pure and overwhelming. His words are clear and true. His compassion is both personal and eternal. His relationship is intimate, yet demands great reflection. What do I mean by that? Well, we find uniquely, and this is something precious to I will admit, me personally, as I've been called to be the pastor of your church, of our church, Christ has a unique and intimate relationship with his angels, all right? The mystery of the seven stars, verse 20, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlestick, the seven stars are the messengers, the angels, the envoys, the sent ones of the seven churches. Jesus Christ desires to have a personal and unique relationship, intimate is the word I'm looking for, thank you, intimate relationship with your pastor so that he can communicate that wonderful relationship to you. I cherish the place of God's grace that I have. And I want you to experience and enjoy God's grace too. For each one of you, God wants a personal relationship. It can be intimate. Oh, I realize that the pastor here is pulled out of the picture in a sense. He's the one that Jesus is demonstrating. I love them, and they're my declarers of God's word. They're your messenger to you. Listen to them. But I do know that he loves each one of you. I'm reminded of the wonderful passage in John chapter 15. I am the vine, Jesus said. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He goes on in that wonderful passage to promise his wonderful unity to and connection with every branch. Every believer that's connected to Jesus Christ through your personal relationship with him. What joy! You see, he wants us here to demonstrate that loving relationship too. So our love for one another is a great picture of what he has for us and what we should have for him. That compassion, that relationship, it is intimate. What Tim pointed out in the scripture reading this morning is biblical and right. People should walk into the door of this church and know that Christ is here because they see him among you. They see the love that's demonstrated between us. Even though we have personalities that just would normally clash. Even though we're a pretty weird lot, are we not? Most mankind is. What's really normal? A pretty good measure of weirdness is normal, all right? That's true for all of us. And yet, God in his grace has allowed us to have that relationship with one another. May God help us to demonstrate that great relationship with him, a personal, intimate relationship. And yet, as we see this intimate relationship, we understand and know that it demands some reflection on our part. What do I mean by that? Not reflection in the sense of I need to contemplate and think it over. But as a church, God has called us to in every way reflect his character in this dark world. Go back to verses 12 and 13. And I turned and saw the voice that spake with me. And being turned, what did he see? I saw seven golden candlesticks. As John hears this powerful voice, clear voice, the trumpet call, and yet the voice of many waters, calling him to write the revelation that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He turns to see the vision. Now, let me put it this way. I know I'm interrupting myself here on purpose. When you walk outside the door, what is it that you first see? Well, it's something that usually catches your attention. If Matt Jones would park his car right there, that would probably be the first thing you would see. All right? His car is like bright, 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 electric yellow. All right? It'd catch your attention. That'll draw your attention there. Artists know all about this first see principle, if I can put it that way. And so when they do a painting, or when they do, of course, today it's all digital graphics, a lot of them do, but they still have a focal point that your eyes are instantly drawn to. And it's the center, it's whatever, it's not maybe centered as far as size and shape, but it's in the picture. And it draws right your attention to that, whether it's a person or something in it. What was it that drew John's attention first? It was these seven candlesticks. You see, in very real sense, believer, every local church is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we are called to reflect the very character of Christ to this world, so that when the world sees Heritage Baptist Church, they see Christ rightly. Why is it that we are so concerned about having right doctrine and right practice? Why is it that we preach holiness? Because the world is looking at us, and if they see us, they should see Christ. I do not want the world to see a marred image of Jesus Christ through us and through me. We are to reflect Christ. So you go out this week, about your normal day of life, days of life. What are you to be reflecting? Jesus Christ. You are to be that little light. I think Jesus even referred to this in Matthew 5, did he not? Ye are the light of the world. Oh, but wait a second. Didn't Christ say, I am the light of the world? Yeah, he did. Well, how can I be the light and he be the light? He's the great light. I'm the great reflector. May this world see Jesus Christ through our lives, individually and corporately, through Heritage Baptist Church. May our candle not be taken out of the way. And so he very clearly reminds us, and would you turn with me, chapter 2. So the first church he writes to, this comes up. Unto the angel church, I'm in verse 1, of Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So there seems to be some direct connection between the stars and the candlestick. I do understand and know I have a biblical responsibility, believers, for Heritage Baptist Church. I do in many ways represent you. I don't take that lightly. I take that seriously. And so as I'm out in the community and they find out I'm the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church, I trust by God's grace I will always be a light, a proper and biblical light for Heritage Baptist Church. That's why, in fact, one of the reasons why, if a pastor steps out of line, out of God's word, it's the biblical responsibility of the church to dismiss them because they are not holding the light of that candlestick rightly. Can I put it that way? They're not shining rightly. You see, Christ holds his body very sacred, the body of the local church. All right, anyways, there's connection there. So we see that Jesus Christ revealing himself to Ephesus as the candle, the walking in the midst of the candle. And he says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake, testimony here, hast labored and hast not fainted. All right? It seems as though they're doing a lot of things right. They're upholding their testimony, their reflection of Christ. But, nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. If I can put it this way, their Christian lifestyle had become somewhat rote, practiced, and memorized. It wasn't out of a deep love, that intimate, close relationship that Jesus Christ desired. You see, it's only out of a deep love for Jesus Christ and a continual personal relationship with Jesus Christ can I be the light I'm supposed to be. And that's why Jesus has a point here. Remember, now verse 5, here's our point. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember your first love, the passion and joys of a personal relationship with the Lord. And repent and do the first works. Serve him out of great joy and rejoicing that you've been saved and redeemed. Serve him out of great love because he's shown you the way. Or else, middle of verse 5, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You see, if we as a church family would ever stop loving our Lord and shining the truth of his character to this world, we risk losing our light. This assembly becoming worthless to Jesus Christ. Stop and think in your own lifetime, churches that you may know of who were once godly, biblical in their practice and in their life. and their light's gone. They look like the world maybe today, not like Jesus Christ. In every way, they strive to act like, think like the world. Oh, they're supposedly trying to reach them for Christ. But their light is not the light of Christ. It's the light of the world, which is darkness. Believer, every one of us have a biblical responsibility here to maintain the character of Christ among us. His presence is pure and overwhelming. His words are clear and true. His compassion is both personal and eternal. Therefore, his relationship is intimate and demands that we reflect his character in every way. May God help Heritage Baptist Church to reflect and live Christ until he comes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and I trust that it will take deep root in our hearts and minds. With great joy, we celebrate our anniversary today. And yet, at the same moment, with a deep seriousness, even a fear of our God, we acknowledge, Father, that we could easily lose our light if we don't follow you well. Stay faithful to your word and to your holiness. Stay close to you in an intimate, personal relationship. Lord, help us. Help us to shine as lights in this world, as a corporate body, this great candlestick that would reflect the character of Jesus Christ rightly. So that as the world looks on us, as John looked on Jesus Christ, they would see at Heritage Baptist Church the character and person of Jesus. May we in reality be his hands and his feet, his word, his personality. Help us to be found faithful. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, is your light reflecting Christ in every way? Maybe today your heart has been challenged. You see, only to the degree to which every one of us individually are shining our lights properly can the light of Heritage Baptist Church shine properly. Are you reflecting Christ? Maybe today your heart's been challenged, and there's one of these areas that we talked about, even in the character of Christ, that you're failing to reflect his character. Maybe it's the matter of holiness in your life. Be holy as Christ is holy. Maybe it's the matter of loving his word and being definitive about right and wrong, truth and error, living within the parameters of God's word. Maybe it's in living out the loving character of Christ to our brothers and sisters and to the world that needs Jesus Christ. Maybe one of these points has challenged your heart today, and you say, Pastor, God's moving my heart, and I realize I need to reflect his character better in one of these specific areas. Would you pray that God would help me to be a good reflector of Jesus Christ today? Anyone at all quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need. Yes, amen. 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 Yes. Amen.